Today is the first day of Advent, and with that, we would like to light the first Advent candle. So, Rachel, you want to come over and help me? And then, can I get a volunteer to read a passage from Scripture? Wonderful. Caleb, will you please read Isaiah 9:6? It's going to be the purple one. Doesn't matter. The idea of the first Sunday of Advent, and if you guys were here last week, you saw the QR codes. If you weren't here and you would like those, you can come up and talk to me or Charity afterwards. We can get you on there. Sing, which is the where we got the musicals from, the Keith and Kristen Getty conference that we've gone to. They have a daily Advent devotional that they will send to your phone if you'd like to sign up for it, where they'll go through a song. It's about 10, 15 minutes long that I would highly encourage you guys to go through collectively. This week specifically is the prophecy, or the expectation candle. And it says, we light this candle in remembrance of the prophets of the Old Testament who foretold the coming of the Messiah, the birth of Christ, and was anticipated for hundreds of years. So now, Caleb, will you read Isaiah 9:6? You guys would open your Bibles to Romans chapter 14. Just so you guys know, so I think it's always good to know kind of what's going on. My plan right now is to finish 14 this morning, and then for the next few Sundays, do a topical sermon on Christmas, leading up to Christmas. So just so you can be aware of what we're doing. So, but we got to get through this portion of Romans 14 just because it's going to be helps the flow, I think, better in us for understanding where we're at. Romans chapter 14, if you're there, we're going to pick it up in verse 13. While you guys are turning there, let's just dive into it. It says in verse 13, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. No, I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. Verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable by God, acceptable to God, and approved by men. So then, we pursue these things, which make for peace and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats them and gives offense. Verse 21 says, it is a good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for this season, Christmas season, for this Advent season. We thank you for even what Caleb read, the prophecies that foretell of your coming, the prophecies that foretell of the king you would be, the Prince of Peace, mighty God. And so, Father, I pray for us as a church during this time of the year that we would guard ourselves and we would be careful not to get distracted and led astray by all of the other things in this life. But, Father, you would help us to focus on you. You would help us to celebrate who you are and what you have done. It's even in light of the passage we have this morning. Father, there are so many things that we can get distracted by, so many things that we can pull our attention off of you. So, Father, help us to focus on you and to, as we trust you, as we live for you, help us to love one another well. It's in your holy precious name we pray. Amen. I should go back over to verse 13. So if you weren't here last week or the last couple of weeks, what Paul's been doing is Paul spent the first 13 chapters of Romans 12 chapters, really, going over our vertical relationship between us and God, right? And he talked about our justification. Well, he first starts out with our sinfulness, right? Like chapters 1, really starting in verse 18, he just dives into our big, you know, official, like where you could say our depravity, right? How we are sinful people. Not just that we do sinful things, but by nature, our very heart desires to rebel against God. That's how we're born into this world, that nobody is born saved, nobody's born a Christian. If you go back to chapter 1, everybody's sinful, everybody's evil. Everybody has turned away from God and turned to other things. And our only hope is in who?
Jesus.
Good job, good job. Our only hope is in Jesus. It's not in our works, it's not in our heritage, it's not in our pedigree, it's not in our ancestry, it's not in anything that we can do or anything that has been done, like, history-wise with human people. It's ultimately all about Jesus. And so then he gets into, well, because of Jesus, we have been justified and we've been sanctified and all those wonderful things. And once he gets through the vertical relationship between us and God, Paul knows as he's finishing the book, he's like, well, wait a second. It's great that they can be in right standing between God and them, but how do they be in good standing between each other? Because Jesus said just about more than anything else that when we, if we want people to know that we follow Christ, it's not based on our knowledge of Scripture. It's not based on our church attendance. It's not based on how much money we give. It's not based on whether we homeschool or public school our kids. It's not based on whether we're Republican or Democrat. It's based on our love for one another. Over and over and over and over in Scripture, Jesus and others echo, you people will know you're my disciples by your love for one another. And so Paul comes in chapters 13, chapters 14 especially, and he goes, okay, how do we love one another? Because we disagree with one another. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you. Yes, thank you, Miss Julie. We disagree. We argue. We have things that we believe are true. We have things that we have convictions about, both personally, and we think that the church as a whole ought to have convictions. We have things that we know the Bible clearly teaches, and yet there's this other person who thinks the Bible doesn't clearly teach that. Now, we all know they're wrong, but the question is, how do we love them? Right? And Paul does that in chapters 14, specifically when it comes to food and feast are the two things. Holy days, festivals, the Sabbath even, and then what we eat. He even gets into the end part of this, end of this chapter is what we drink. Because you got to think about it. We miss this. We talked about this some last week, but we miss this. He's talking to a Roman culture made up of both Jews and Gentiles. Jews who, for centuries, have been taught that certain types of food, certain types of drink were wrong to participate of, right? Like God had to bring Peter a vision to say, this now is clean. Because they wouldn't have any of it. And so you're talking to people who, you think you go back in Scripture, you think of like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? And Daniel. Who they get taken in captivity in Babylon, and they go to the people, and he's like, we're going to eat all this food. And they're like, hey, we're not going to eat that food. Like willing to lay their lives down for the sake of this. So this wasn't like, oh, well, he's an OSU fan and he's an OU fan. I don't know who wants to be an OSU fan right now, but, you know, it's a rough season, right? But it's not like simple or contrite things. These aren't so superficial. Paul's dealing with people who very, very much were convinced and convicted that this is right and this is wrong. So how do we deal in a church when some people think it's okay to drink and some people don't think it's okay to drink? Some people have no problem going to a casino and other people do have problem going to a casino. Some people have no problem listening to secular music and some people have a great deal of problem listening to secular music. Some people have no problem celebrating Halloween and some people do have a problem celebrating Halloween. Some people like decorations, other people don't like decorations, right? Like, what do we do with things that aren't eternal, that aren't close-handed national issues, but are just like more preference-based? Because some of us have deep-rooted likes and dislikes. And we as church people are great at making small things big things. Well, he gets into it. So First part of chapter 14, he dives into that first part. And the root motivation Paul gets to towards the middle of chapter 13 is here. You better be real careful how you judge one another, because at the end of the day, God's going to be judging you. So how about you worry about yourself? That's kind of Paul's overarching point. You're going to have enough. You're going to have enough to stand before God to give an account of. You don't need to worry about your brother or sister over there. God can take care of them. Does that make sense? Like, you are not the Holy Spirit in their life. The Holy Spirit will do a far better job than we can. Amen? Okay? But there's like, well, that's great, but we sure do like talking to people. We sure do disagree about a lot of things. So chapter 14, look with me in verse 13. Let's dive in. It says, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore. Because Paul knows we're already doing it. Does that make sense? Like, when he's like, he just lays it out like, God is the one who's going to judge, right? Verse 12, so then each one of us will give an account of himself to God, not of our neighbor, not of our brother or our sisters, of ourselves to God. I'm going to stand before God and give an account for what I've done. 1 Corinthians says, echoes this, in the body, both the good and the bad. You're going to stand before God as a Christian and give an account for what you've done in the body, both the good and the bad. But I'm not going to give an account for what Donnie does. Like, Donnie's going to stand on his own two feet before God. Donnie's not going to give an account for what I do. Does that make sense? Right? Like, we're each going to stand before God. So Paul's like, so because of that, therefore, like, let's not judge anybody anymore. It seems simple. Keep going. But rather, and I love when Paul does this, right? Paul doesn't just say don't do something, but he oftentimes says something to do. So let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this. Not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. Now, these are two different words, and there's two different ideas behind these words. A stumbling block, think of this. I need a volunteer. Anybody want to volunteer? Kason, come on up. Okay, come on up here. I want to give you an example of what a stumbling block is. I want you to come over here. Okay? Stop right there. I want you to walk this way with your eyes closed. That's a stumbling block. You may go see him. Thank you. Okay? He's just walking along, doing his thing, and I'm like stumbling him. Does that make sense? I put out something to trip him up. That's the idea. The word obstacle is actually more of a snare, where I set a trap for him. And here's what Paul's talking about. He's going, instead of judging one another, how about we determine to do this, not to cause a brother or sister to stumble? When we see a brother or sister walking, living their Christian life, that we determine, I'm not going to do something to intentionally hurt them, to intentionally cause them to fall down. And I'm not going to set a trap for them. Because this is what he struggled with. This is who he's dealing with. He's dealing with Christians, right, on both sides. And specifically in context, what he's talking about is he's talking about meat that's been offered to idols. Sacrifice meat. And the danger is those who are spiritually mature, that Paul refers to himself as, had no problem eating meat. Because they realized that this was offered to false gods. Who cares? Like, we can eat whatever we want to eat. It doesn't matter. The food's been clean now, right? What God has made clean, let's not declare it's unclean. So we can eat basically whatever we want to now. So they were coming along, and then you had other people in the community who were like, no, we can't eat that. That's been offered to animals, or that's certain types of meat that we're not allowed to eat. And Paul's like, let's be really careful that we don't judge one another based on their views of these things. So let's not do that, and let's determine this. How about we make this a priority, that we don't stumble them or even set a snare for them? Because this is what sometimes we like to do. We like to prove that we're right to other people who disagree with us. Because sometimes we care more about winning the argument than winning the heart, right? Where I want to be right, amen? And I will be right at the expense, at times, of you. Right? I saw this quote years ago and it stuck with me. So much of the time we listen to respond instead of listen to understand. And that's me. Like, Charity and I, on the few times we get into arguments. Very few times. Okay? Oftentimes in those arguments, I find myself listening to reply. Oh, she said that word. Ha, gonna come back with that. She's wrong. Let me write this down in my mental journal. Okay? Totally ignore whatever else she's talking about. Totally ignore the heart behind what she says. I just pick up on the word that she misused, in my opinion. That makes sense? So that later on, I come back, we're not conversating, we're not talking about what she was talking about. We're talking about the thing that I heard that was wrong. And does that make sense? I'm listening to reply instead of listening to understand. And so much of the time in the church, it's the same way. And what we do is we set snares. We set a stumbling block where we provide things for people knowing that they're going to stumble over them. Or we set a trap for them. We give them the can't win scenario. Well, I'm going to hypothetically give you a question that you have no hopes to answer kind of thing. He says, so let's rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. I know, verse 14, and I am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in and of itself. Now that is a wonderful verse for those of us who like unkoshered food, right? For those of us who like bacon and ham. How many of y'all had ham for Thanksgiving? Anybody? A lot of y'all, okay? Well, what happens if you come across people who don't think you can have ham? Think that bacon's wrong. And it's not just like my stomach turns if I have it. Like they're spiritually convicted not to do this. Paul's like, I know and I'm convinced the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in and of itself. But to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. And this is where Paul is talking about personal convictions. That there are things that the Bible doesn't specifically say are wrong, but you believe them to be wrong, so therefore you shouldn't do it. But just because you're convicted not to do it doesn't mean everybody else is convicted not to do it. And that's our struggle. I'm convicted, therefore you guys should be convicted. And if you guys aren't convicted, it's because you're wrong or it's because you're weak. That's the idea. So he goes, nothing is unclean, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it's unclean. Verse 15, for if because of food your brother is hurt, you're no longer walking according to love, but do not destroy. So do not destroy with your food to whom Christ died. That is a huge verse because here's the idea. When Christ came and died on the cross, rose from the dead, he fulfilled Old Testament law. Amen? Okay, we got to work on this, okay? Because if he didn't, y'all got a lot of explaining to do, right? If he didn't fulfill the law, then we are still under the law. Ergo, you guys should have brought some sacrifices this morning, okay? So when Christ came, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, rose from the dead, he fulfilled the law. Amen?
Amen.
Wonderful, okay? Just want to make sure we're all on the same page. In fulfilling the law, there's a danger by which some say, I don't need any of it. He fulfilled it all. What's it to me? I'm going to live under the New Testament, the new covenant of grace. And that's wonderful, and that's true, and that's great. But there's a balance to all this, right? There's always a ditch on either side of the road. So one group says, Christ died, he fulfilled the law, but we still got to do these things. Like you think, first century church didn't, and I love this, first century church didn't have this figured out. They were struggling. How do we work this out? They even had, you get to Acts 15, right? They had this council in Jerusalem where they're like, hey guys, we need help on knowing what matters and what doesn't matter. Because you have people who are Jews specifically coming into Christianity who are like, hey, I believe in Jesus. He's the Messiah. He's the fulfillment of all this Old Testament, old prophecy. But, you know, shouldn't we still keep the Sabbath? Like, shouldn't we still honor him on Friday night, Saturday, through Saturday? Like, that was a big deal. Shouldn't we still keep the Passover? Shouldn't we not still eat these things or drink these things? Or shouldn't we not still hang out with those people? And you had another group of people who were coming in. They're like, man, I've been saved from this paganism. I can do whatever I want now. I don't have to do any of that. And Paul's trying to teach these two what the purpose. And at the end of the day, the purpose is this. Look again at verse 15. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food to whom Christ died. Now, Paul had just said in the previous verse that the food was clean. Really, the food that goes into the body isn't what defiles man. That's what Jesus talked about, right? It's what comes out of the body that defiles you. So Paul's like, hey, the food in and of itself isn't the wrong thing. The motivation behind why you're eating the food can be the wrong thing. Because at the end of the day, as Christians, it's about our heart. It's not about what we do or don't do. It's not this list of rules. thou shalt not, and thou shalls. That's Old Testament. But the idea, the motivation of our heart is still, should be, still to honor the Lord. So if by my eating this food, I am hindering a brother or sister, then that food isn't an expression of freedom anymore. It's an expression of bondage. So do not destroy with your food to whom Christ died. And that is a pivotal thing, because here's the idea. This is what Paul links this back to. The reason why I am to love you all, and the reason why you are to love me, isn't because we ultimately deserve it. Amen? Because we don't. It's because we are brothers and sisters for whom Christ died. And if Christ found us valuable enough to die on a cross and love us, then how do we not demonstrate a similar type of love for our brothers and sisters? That's the idea. In fact, J.V. Fesco said this. He said, love Christ's body, both strong and weak, in the same way that Christ has loved you. That's the idea. So therefore, verse 16. So don't do this. Don't eat the food if you know it's going to hurt your brother or destroy him. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. And this is where we get into Christian liberty or Christian freedom. That some of us have the freedom to do all sorts of things. But if in our freedom we hurt someone, we cause a brother to stumble, or we set a snare or an obstacle in a brother or sister's way, then we've taken our Christian freedom and liberty too far. Because at the end of the day, look at verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. At the end of the day, it doesn't matter. What you're telling me that your glass of wine is so important that you're going to hurt a brother or sister? You're telling me that your freedom, whatever that freedom may be, we could fill in the blank. And there's lots of freedoms. In fact, it's interesting, the weak people in Paul's here in Romans are those who add all sorts of things. It's those who don't think they can do all sorts of things. It's not those who are living in more freedom. And this is where we have to be careful, because sometimes we think Christian maturity is more legalism or more religiosity, right? We think those who are spiritually mature are those who are so careful. And Paul actually almost teaches the different. Like, no, those who are spiritually mature have more freedom in Christ, have less bondage to certain things. Because he says, right, verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's the goal. That's the point. That as we live out our Christian life, it's ultimately not about what you get to eat or what you get to drink or what you get to listen to or where you get to go or what you get to watch or what you're going to read or what you're going to do. Ultimately, the kingdom of God, ultimately our lives should be designed and focused on righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And yet some of this time, that's not our focus, is it? So much of the time, our focus is on all the other things. Well, you won't believe where they went. Well, you won't believe what they did. Well, you won't believe what I saw. And Paul's like, it's all the kingdom of God, which is the only time he uses this in this book, is not it. It's ultimately not about what you eat or what you drink. Like, who cares about that kind of stuff? The kingdom of God is about righteousness. It's about you living set apart. It's about you living your life for the Lord. So here's a question for us as Christians. Are you living your life for the Lord? Because if you are, it's fantastic. But are you more concerned about what you're eating or what you're drinking or what you're not eating or what you're not drinking? At the end of the day, that doesn't matter. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. Righteousness, it's peace. Do you have peace with one another? Are you seeking peace with one another? And joy. Or are you just grumpy all the time? Right? How many of y'all know someone grumpy? Fantastic. Most all of you know someone who's grumpy. You know what? Something? Never do you see in Scripture where grumpy is a sign of the Spirit. You know what is a sign of the Spirit? Joy. Like just a happiness that's not based on circumstances, right? Just a joyful heart, a joyful spirit. Like that's what the kingdom of God's about. It's about righteousness, peace, and joy. Verse 18, for he who in this way, serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. In what way? Well, I think there's a couple of ways that Paul means this. One is obviously in the verse before that in this way, that those who pursue righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. But I think Paul is also talking about the previous verses. Because here's you guys remember we went through the book of Acts. When Jesus meets Saul on the Damascus Road, Jesus tells Saul, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And we talked about when we went through that passage that, wait a second, Paul wasn't persecuting Jesus. He was persecuting the church. And yet Jesus saw the church, his bride, as an extension of himself, which makes sense, right? So like, you know, I am not the most protective person, okay? Something my wife and I, you know, anyways. I don't just have the instinct like just, you know. But I will tell you this. If one of y'all, like during the service, during the welcome, went up and slapped her, you and me are going to have problems. Amen? Like, and by problems, I mean we're going to throw hands. And by throw hands, I mean I'm going to take you out. Does that make sense? Okay. Because, you know, I'm bigger than most of y'all. Okay. So don't let my kind, joyful disposition, you know, I'm just gonna go ballistic on you. That makes sense, right? Like, because she's my wife, she's my bride. Okay? So how you treat her, I take personal. Does that make sense? So when Jesus comes to Saul, and Saul's like, "Why are you persecuting me?" And we talked about this. Saul at the time's like, "Well, wait a second, he was persecuting the church." But Jesus saw it as an extension of himself. Go back over here, right? "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ." Yes, we serve Christ by the way we pursue righteousness, joy, and peace. But we also pursue Christ in the way we love one another. This is why Jesus said all the time, "People will know you're my disciples by your love for one another." Not just love in general, but he narrows it down to love for one another. Because that's how we serve Christ. And as we serve Christ, that's how we're acceptable to God and we're approved by men. So because we're seeking to be approved by Christ, because we're approved by men, because we're serving Christ in these ways, so then we pursue the things which make for peace and for the building up of one another. That is a huge verse. You ought to underline, highlight, memorize, whatever you do. We pursue peace. We already saw earlier in the book of Romans, right? That if at all possible, we should be at what with one another, with all men? Peace with all men. Caleb read about it. He's the prince of peace. So here's the idea. When you get off with someone, whose job is it to make peace? It's yours. It's not like I get upset with somebody. It's my job to make peace. It's my job to pursue. It's my job to, as much as I can, we pursue. And that's interesting. Like, it's not just a, well, it's naturally going to come, because it doesn't. Harmony, Christian unity doesn't naturally happen. It happens when we each pursue peace with one another, love with one another. What comes naturally is tension. What comes naturally is differences of opinion. What comes naturally is I want my way and you want your way. What comes naturally is selfishness. What comes naturally is what we want. But just like in the first part of chapter 12, right? We conform our mind. We are constantly being conformed. We lay our lives down as a living sacrifice. Paul comes over here and he says, in this way, and we serve Christ, and we, so then, because of that, we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. It means my goal isn't to get what I want. My goal is to help you. So how can I love you and how can I serve you? That's my motivation. Not, well, I don't have to do that because I'm not under the Old Testament law anymore. I can drink whatever I want to. You can. But should you? I can go wherever I want. You can. But should you? In doing that, are you building up one another? Or are you doing what you want to do? And that's the struggle, isn't it? Because how many of y'all like doing what you want to do? All of us? Right? Like, parents with kids? How many times Do your kids always want to do what you tell them to do? Very rarely. Right? Like, it's just not natural. You're like, oh, go clean your room. I would love to do that. Thank you for giving me the opportunity. Right? Hey, be kind to your brother and sister. Oh, it's my heart's desire, Dad. It doesn't happen. Right? But guys, here's the deal. When we follow Christ, if we're going to lay our lives down as a living sacrifice, then we pursue peace and the building up of one another. Guess what? That comes at a cost. It's a sacrifice to deny myself for the sake of you. And this is his whole part of this whole point. Like, our Christian freedom isn't ultimately about the freedom we get to have and it culminates on us. Christian liberty isn't ultimately about, well, now I can, so let me enjoy. Christian liberty and freedom is, how can I now serve you to a greater degree? Because there are things that I'm going to like, and there are things I'm going to dislike, and there are things you're going to like, and there are things you're going to dislike, and which one of us are going to pursue peace and edification for the other first? Because, verse 20, do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. Like, your preferences aren't that important. Our preferences should not be that important. Again, he's talking to Jews who for centuries believed certain people were spiritually unclean. I'm not going to hang around those people. I'm not going to eat that type of food. I'm going to do certain things on certain days. And Paul comes to him and is like, guys, get over yourselves. Now, he's not talking about things that are obviously sinful, right? He's not talking about what we would consider cardinal sins. He's not like, you're wanting to engage in adultery, and well, I mean, if that's your preference, that's your preference. He's talking about secondary issues. And yet, so much of the time, most of our church problems are over secondary issues. Most of our squabbles, most church splits are over secondary things. Colors, styles, locations, right? We've talked about the church in Casa Grande, Arizona, where we went, and the church split over what side of the church to put the piano and the organ on. Now, I look at that and I think, how ridiculous. And yet there were men and women in that church who very much disagreed on where it should be, to the point that they were willing to split fellowship over. And we look at that and we think, what a bunch of idiots. Or I think that. Like, how dumb is that? Jenny just made a face. Like what a dumb thing to split over. I agree. But don't we all have other things? Well, I don't like this. And we struggle over that. How do we handle that? Are we going to pursue peace and building up one another, or are we going to tear stuff down? That's the idea. End of verse 20. All things indeed are clean. He reiterates what he already said. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. Right? This is, I told you a couple of stories weeks back about Spurgeon and Packer. Both preachers filled at each other's pulpits. Spurgeon liked to smoke. Parker liked to go to the theater. Spurgeon didn't like that Parker went to the theater, and they ended up having such a disagreement that they kind of went their separate ways. Because Spurgeon was an avid cigar smoker. Until, and this is one of the things I love about Spurgeon, like until Spurgeon saw an advertisement for a brand of cigars that said the brand that Spurgeon smokes. And from that point on, he gave up the habit. Because for him, it wasn't the freedom he had to smoke a cigar wasn't worth the harm it would cause to other people. And that's the idea, right? Is that we give up what we things we want. We give up things that we desire for the sake of encouraging and building up one another. Like, that's what Christianity is all about, right? It's not about you anymore. It's about Him. And how can I serve Him? And how can I, as serving Him, encourage and build up one another? So what can I lay down to help them grow? There's a responsibility on the mature Christians to come alongside and to deny themselves things that they have the freedom to do. So he says, all things are indeed are clean. Paul's not getting on to those who were drinking. Paul's not getting on to those who ate certain food. He's saying, man, those things are fine. Enjoy those things unless those things give offense. And if they do, then love the person more than the freedom or the thing you have the freedom to do. That's the idea. Verse 21, it is good not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. Well, Paul, you just said it was clean. That gives me a license to do it. So do it. But if it's causing your brother or sister to stumble, then you should knock it off. That's the idea. Because your love for your brother trumps whatever freedom you have to do or to not do. Look what it says, verse 22. For the faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Like, you have faith to eat this food? Man, eat the food. It's not wrong to eat the food. So eat the food. But if you know that it's hurting people, right? Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he eats. Verse 23, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. At the Diet of Worms, Luther said this. He said, my conscience is held captive to the word of God. To go against conscience is neither right nor safe. Because we got to examine our own lives. But we got to be careful, because we're not talking about Jiminy Cricket around here. Always let your conscience be your guide. Yes, but our conscience can be marred. Our conscience can be wrong. Our conscience can be seared and grieved. We talked about this. So we listen to our spirit. We listen to the Holy Spirit lead us and guide us. And we tether that to the Word of God. Am what I'm doing honoring to the Lord? Like, do I have scripture, basis for scripture in what I do and why I'm doing it? This is where two big words, orthodoxy and orthopraxy, come together. Orthodoxy is what we believe, doctrine, scripture. It's like the things we believe. Orthopraxy is how we live those out, our conduct, our action, our life. And both of those go together for the Christian. Believing things to be true but not living as if they are is contradictory and it's hypocritical. So what do we do with this? Well, real quick, turn to the right, and I want to show us. Turn to the right to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Just a few pages over. There's a responsibility Paul gives to the more mature Christians to lay aside their freedoms for the sake of the less mature Christians. But there's a responsibility on less mature Christians to grow in their understanding, grow in their knowledge, grow in their faith. That's what 2 Peter 3:18 talks about, right? Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23, Paul says this. He said, all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. That's the idea, is that we give ourselves for the sake of one another. Turn to the right a little bit more to the book of Galatians. Just a couple of books over. Galatians chapter 5. And we'll finish up with this. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. Paul says this, for you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. In one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. Verse 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, verse 18, you are not under the law. And he goes on, deeds of the flesh. He lifts those out, 19, 20, 21, 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against these such things there is no law. Now those who have died belong to Christ, verse 24, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And if we are led by if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. So what do we do? Because Christmas time, like this season, our lives in general, we all have things that we care about, deeply care about. And there are people who come along who don't share the same beliefs or the same preferences or the same convictions. The question for all of us is, how are we going to respond to them? Are we going to respond in peace and their edification? Or are we going to respond, this is what I want, this is what I think, and I know best? Now, all of us, probably, if we're honest, would probably say this last week, we've probably done both. There are times when we've laid down our wants for the sake of other people. But there are also times that, whether verbally or inwardly, have made some accusations against some brothers and sisters. So will you all stand with me?